Bible Baptist Church, located at 2015 Beulah Road in Madisonville, Kentucky, would like to invite you to listen to a message of the sovereign grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ by their pastor, David Edmondson.
Has God shown you that you are a sinner? When I say sinner, I'm not talking about someone who merely knows that they've done some things wrong. I believe every adult would agree to being the type and kind of sinner who has spoken and done, thought, and imagined some things that are not right. When I speak of a sinner, though, I'm talking about one who's grieved over their state and their condition before God, one who hates and despises the way that they are. Are you that kind of sinner? A sinner like Job, who said, "I abhor myself." A sinner like Paul, who said, "O wretched man that I am." A sinner like David, who said, "I've sinned against the Lord." You know, that's what makes our sin so horrendous. It's all against the Lord. David prayed unto his God, and he said, "Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." A sinner like Mephibosheth, that's the kind of sinner I'm talking about, who concerning himself said unto his master, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Oh, do you see that you're like Mephibosheth? One who is lame upon both of his feet because of a great fall. When I say sinner, I'm talking about a man and a woman who understands that sin is what they are, not just what they do. I'm talking about a sinner who knows what they deserve when they stand before a holy God to give an account of the things done in their body while on this earth, in this life. A sinner whose heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Has God shown you that concerning your own heart? If you can easily move on past the fact that you're a sinner, then you've yet to truly see the depravity of your own heart. You see, a believing sinner finds great difficulty in getting over their sin. A real sinner sees that they were shaped in iniquity and conceived in sin, Psalm 51:5. And to be conceived and shapen in sin means that you were a sinner before you were ever born. You were a sinner before you ever sinned. Your mother was a sinner. Your father was a sinner. And that which comes forth from the flesh is flesh. Sinners produce sinners. And we can trace our sin all the way back to Adam, our first father. I'm talking about the kind of sinner that knows that from within, out of the heart, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. I'm talking about a great sinner. Do you see that you're a great sinner? Sinners like the ones that God saw when he looked down from his throne in the days of Noah. Genesis 6:5, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Oh, the sin of man was great in the earth because great was the sin in the sinner. Oh, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his and her heart was only evil continually. And it's here we see something of the great wickedness of man when we see that every imagination and thought of his heart was evil. When we see every imagination and thought of his heart was evil continually. Oh, a desperately wicked heart has a constant flow of evil. It's a heart that has thoughts and imaginations that are only evil and continually evil. Does that describe your heart? I'm talking about a biblical sinner. Not what men and women today believe a sinner to be. I'm talking about the kind of sinner that God describes in this holy book we call the Bible. I mean the kind of sinner that God says, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. Jeremiah 17:23. Are you that kind of sinner? Sinners that will not come to Christ that they might have life. Sinners that will not have this man, Christ Jesus, to rule and reign over them. Has God shown you that you're that kind of sinner? I have another question for you. If God has shown you you're that kind of sinner, do you desire to have your sin forgiven and put away? If you could at this moment, no. That all your sin, all past sin, all present sin, all future sin, all sins, sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed, sins of imagination, if they could forever be put away to never be held against you, would you be at all interested in knowing how? If you're a biblical sinner, you will. If God shows you what sin is, you'll desire to know. If you know who your sin is against, you'll desire to know. If you want real reconciliation with God, you'll desire to know. And this is a question that will expose you for who and what you are. You'll either confess to being a sinner in need, or you'll confess to being righteous in your own sight with no need. But if you could this very minute know and have full confidence in complete assurance that you would be forever, eternally, be in the presence of God, residing in a sinless, glorified body, forever praising and worshiping Christ, would you have any desire to? Would you have any interest in knowing how you might be enabled to live forever without sin, guilt, and shame? By the grace of God this morning, I want to endeavor to show you how your sin and mine might be forever put away and forgiven. And I could have chosen many passages of Scripture to answer this question, but God has directed me today to show you out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And in showing you how our sin can be put away and forgiven, I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit first shows us how it cannot be put away and forgiven. Hebrews 10 verse 1 reads, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Now, it's imperative. Hear me when I say it's absolutely necessary. It's crucial for us to know that being reconciled to God has nothing to do with us doing something good, us doing a work of righteousness in and of ourselves that would appease God, because God will accept nothing less than perfection. Being reconciled to God has nothing to do with being good, but everything to do with being perfect. Now, I would like, if you're following along with me, for you to turn in your, hold your place here in Hebrews 10 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We have an amazing story here that reveals the very thing that I'm trying to convey to you about the difference between being good and being perfect. Here we have a man whom the world would call a good man. You know, we base our opinion of men and women on our comparison to ourselves. When we say someone is good, we mean compared to most people or compared to ourselves. But the world would call this a good man, a man who came to our Lord, and in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19, he asked this question. He said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit life? And isn't it obvious by his words that he thought salvation had something to do with being good? While he addressed the Lord as good master, his concern was what good thing that he might do that would cause him to inherit eternal life. Do you remember the Lord's response? Well, we read it right here. He said, "Why callest thou me good?" You see, salvation's not about being good. Being reconciled to God, not about being good. The forgiveness of sin is not about being good. Salvation is about being perfect without sin. And in verse 17, Christ asked that question, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. But if thou would enter into life, keep the commandments." Well, that's all fine and good to say, but we have to remember what else the scripture says, that if we are going to attempt to be saved by the keeping of the commandments, we've got to keep all the commandments, and we've got to keep them all perfectly. The scripture is very clear about that. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." James 2:10. And in verse 18, the good man said unto Christ, which commandment should I keep? And the Lord said, all of them. We've got to keep them all, and we've got to keep them all perfectly. Oh, friends, if you insist on being saved by keeping the commandments, you've got to keep all of them, and you have to keep all of them perfectly. And our Lord in verse 18 said, "Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" You see, he was a good man, morally good man. Now listen, this is so important. If you belong to Christ, if you are one of God's elect, chosen people, Christ will meet you every time right where your heart is. Whatever your greatest weakness is, that's where God will meet you and expose you if you're one of his. In verse 21, the Lord Jesus asked this question, "If thou wilt be perfect." Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect." It doesn't have anything to do with being good. No, sir. It has to do with being perfect. "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." It wasn't the fact that the young man would become perfect upon selling all of his goods, but selling all of his goods and following Christ, trusting in Christ, depending upon Christ and Christ alone, is what makes a man perfect. But in verse 22, we read these sad words, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." A dear sinner, in order to be made perfect, you must be made willing to give up all for Christ. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, we saw in verse 1 that the law, that being the commandments, had a shadow, and that word means shade, of good things to come, but not the very image of the good things. The law showed us a shadow. It was a picture of good things that were to come, to show us that we could never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers unto what? Perfect. Perfect. The ceremonial law, with all its standing priests and sacrifices and ceremonies, could never take away sin. Verse 11. Do you see that? Year after year, for hundreds of years. The Jews sacrificed those animals, and all of them combined never took away the first sin. You see, the sacrifice that God requires has to take away all sin. All the sin of all God's people throughout all time. And it's got to take all of each of their sin away. God required a perfect sacrifice. And that perfect sacrifice, His beloved Son, God in the flesh, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, was capable of putting away all sin. All of it. And in verses 2 and 3, we read this. For then would they, speaking of those sacrifices, not have ceased to be offered? That's a good question. If these sacrifices could have put away sin, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. In these animal sacrifices, if they could take away sin, if the sacrifices of those animals could remove sin, if they could justify a sinner, then there'd be no need to ever offer another sacrifice. And that's exactly why these sacrifices had to be year after year continually offered, because they couldn't take away sin. They couldn't remove the consciousness of sin. They couldn't remove the guilt of sin. Every year, the sinner was reminded that they were still sinners and that they still needed yet another sacrifice. But here's the good news. When God puts away sin, His justice is satisfied. When sin is taken by God, sin is forever removed. When sin is gone, the conscience is cleared. And that's the reason the child of God can find rest in Christ and only in Christ. That's the reason that Christ had to die only once. That's why we read in verse 14 that by one offering, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, the blood of Christ purges us from all sin. It cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ atones us from sin. The blood of Christ sanctifies us. And again, they continued to offer those sacrifices year by year. And wasn't that such a clear indication that their sin was not gone? It was not put away. This is great proof that sin remained. Sin was not put away until Christ came and put it away. Now look at verse 4. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Christ was able to put away His people's sin because He was made in our likeness, yet without sin. He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And I heard a dear friend of mine, a faithful pastor of over 50 years, tell me many years ago, and I understand it now, that an animal couldn't die for a man. Only a man can be substituted in the place of a man. Only a man could redeem another man. And God instituted in the Old Testament scriptures to bring animal sacrifices, and the blood of a lamb was brought and spilt and offered unto God until God's Lamb came. And by bringing these lambs and these sacrifices, sinners proved that they believed that God's Lamb was coming. That's what God had said. Then and only then would the sacrifices stop. Then the sacrifices would cease to be offered. Why? Look at verse 12. Because this man, Christ Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, friends, the work is finished. Redemption is accomplished. Verse 14, by His offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And one day soon, in the end of the world, hath He, Christ, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's the only way it can be put away. The God-man, the perfect man, God who became man, God who was both man and God, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How so? Because he kept the law perfectly. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, Christ did not enter into that holy place made with hands, speaking of that holy of holies in the sanctuary in the temple that the high priest entered into with the blood of those animals. Christ, the great high priest, has entered into heaven itself and into the very presence of God with his own precious blood, and he's put it on the mercy seat of glory. And he sufficiently, effectively, and eternally purged all the sins of all his people throughout all time with his own blood. You see, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin, but the blood of God did. And in verse 5 it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." When Christ came in the world, he said, "A body thou hast prepared me." God the Father prepared a body for God the Son. Why? Because you and I, who are weak in the flesh, the law could not provide for us what God required. And it wasn't the law that was faulty. It was because man was. It was because you and I were. It had nothing to do with weakness of the law. The law of God is perfect and holy and right. But it had everything to do with the weakness of and in the sinner. So Paul tells us in Romans 8, that God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And if you have a marginal Bible, it says by a sacrifice of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. By Christ's substitution for us and in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, did you hear that? By sending Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh, Christ condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in his flesh. For he was a perfect man. But the scriptures go on to say that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Do you know what that means? That means that the law of God could find no fault in the person and work of Christ, the God-man. You see, our Lord lived perfectly his whole life. Therefore, the law had no claim on him. The law couldn't charge him with sin. The law couldn't punish him for sin. The holy justice of God's law had to let all who were in Christ go. Being in Christ and one with him, the law cannot charge me. The law cannot punish me. In Christ, the law must declare that I am perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, without blame before him in love. Therefore, every sinner that's found in Christ has the righteousness of the law, that being the perfect righteousness that Christ obtained, fulfilled in them. Paul said, "In us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Who is that us? Those who trust in Christ, those whom God chose, called, and drew by his cords of love and mercy and grace and brought to a saving knowledge in Christ and him crucified. Now listen, in the sacrifice and offering of Christ for his people, God's well pleased, and he finds great pleasure in his Son. Did he not say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased"? Now listen to me, if you're in him, if you're trusting in him, if you're putting all your eggs in him, his basket, oh, I'm telling you, God is well pleased with you. But we see in verse 6 that in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, God had no pleasure. Verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God." And he did his will, and he did it perfectly. Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. God found no pleasure in the sacrifice of those animals. Oh, but when his son was laid upon the altar and his blood was shed for his people, God was satisfied. Now, what's that talking about when it says he taketh away the first and established that he may establish the second? This is talking about the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Oh, the covenant of works which God took away. Christ fulfilled the law, and now the covenant of grace reigns. Christ has come to fulfill the law by the sacrifice of himself. Don't miss that. It's by the sacrifice of himself. Christ has come to establish the gospel of free grace in himself. There's no love for a sinner outside of Christ. No, there's no forgiveness of sin but that which is found in Christ. How can our sin be forgiven and put away? Only one way, through the voluntary sacrifice and offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 10 we read, By the which will we are sanctified, and that word means made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And there again, we have the heart of the gospel, and it's called substitution. God doing for me in the person and work of Christ what I could not do for myself. No wonder Peter wrote these words, For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Oh, sinner, there's only one way that God can remain just and still justify the ungodly. Look at verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And here it is, verse 17. Oh, my, what a wonderful, wonderful declaration of mercy and grace. God says, And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Did you hear that? I mean, did you really hear it? All my sin, all my iniquity. The hymn writer said, My sin, not in part, but the whole, all of it is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. All my sin and my iniquity, God will remember no more. Do you know who that means something to? Real sinners. Biblical sinners. Verse 18, Now where remission, forgiveness, deliverance of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Friends, Christ has put away the sin of his people forever. Trust in him and him alone.
You have been listening to a message by David Edmondson, the pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of God's free, sovereign grace in Christ, you can write to our mailing address at P.O. Box 652, Madisonville, Kentucky 42431, or log on to our website at freegraceradio.com. If you would like to come and worship with us, we meet at 2015 Beulah Road, Madisonville, Kentucky. And our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m. Worship services begin at 11 o'clock a.m. Wednesday evening services at 7 o'clock p.m. Please tune in again next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. for another message of God's free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ.